The Jewish Heritage Foundation presents The Epic of the Eternal People, an in-depth study of Jewish history based on original source material given by Rav Shmuel Irons, Rosh HaKollel, Dean of the Kollel Institute of Greater Detroit, one of the leading centers of Talmudic research and community education in North America.
This lecture, Tazel L'Chod Dodi, The Life and Times of Shlomo Kavetz, is dedicated to the memory of the terrorist victims in Eretz Yisrael. May we all merit to see the day when the words of the L'Chod Dodi prayer are fulfilled, V'hoyu l'mishisa shosoyich, v'rochu kukom avaloyich, yosos olayich elokoyich, kim shos choson alkalo. Those that despoiled you shall themselves become a spoil, and those who would swallow you up shall go far away. Your God will rejoice in you, even as a bridegroom rejoices in his bride.
Although the pages of Jewish history are drenched in the blood of the millions of martyrs who gave up their lives on Kiddush Hashem, in sanctification of God's name, Jewish history as a whole is very much full of hope, tremendous excitement, and breathtaking grandeur. The continued suffering of world Jewry experienced from the end of the 13th to the end of the 15th century gave way in the 16th century to a golden age of peace and prosperity and an unprecedented flowering of creative genius. The names of the prominent scholars of that era are household names whose brilliant works, whose spiritual influence still grace us to this day. Although most of the works produced during that era can only truly be appreciated by a real Torah scholar, a connoisseur of both intellect and spirit, there's one particular work from that period that virtually every single observant Jew, irrespective of background or intellect, Ashkenazi and Sephardic alike, loves and admires. It is so much part of Jewish life that it is difficult to imagine a Shabbos without it. I'm referring to the prayer and song L'Chod Dodi, the highlight of the Kabbalah Shabbos service, the pre-Maariv service on Friday night, which was composed by Rav Shlomo Alkavetz, one of the illustrious scholars of Tzfas of Safed in the 16th century. The life and times of Rav Shlomo Alkavetz and the song that has become his most famous legacy, L'Chod Dodi, are the subjects of tonight's lecture. We've already come in contact with Rav Shlomo Alkavetz in an earlier lecture. It was Rav Shlomo Alkavetz's account of the revelation of the Maggid, Rav Yosef Karo's spirit guide, quoted in the Sefer Shiloh, Sefer Shnei Luchas Abris from Rishaya Horvitz, that we read together at length in a previous lecture devoted to that subject. We quote from the beginning of his report on page 1, paragraph A, if you want to take a look. Rav Shlomo Alkavetz's family had originally come from Spain. His grandfather and namesake had been a famous editor and publisher of Sforim, Jewish scholarly works, in the city of Alcazara, Spain. His grandson, the subject of this lecture, was born in the year 1505, and grew up in Salonika, Greece. He studied under the renowned Rav Yitzchak Teitatzik and married the daughter of one of the most prominent citizens of that city, Rav Yitzchak HaKohen. Before finally moving to Eretz Yisrael, Rav Shlomo first spent time in Adrianople, where the incident with the Maggid occurred. It was here they became part of a select group of spiritual giants who were led by Rav Yosef Karo. When he finally left that group to go to Eretz Yisrael, Rav Shlomo gave them a going-away present, a commentary on the Haggadah of Passover, Pesach, which he named Bris HaLevi, the covenant of the Levite. Rav Shlomo Alkavetz was a Levi, so hence the name. This was his gift. The following is taken from the introduction of that book on top of page 2. It just gives you a sense of what that group was, and what the mindset of Rav Shlomo Alkavitz was. And this is, again, the preface to his work, Bris HaLevi. Hashem found favor in my eyes and took me from the house of my father and led me to the great city unto God, Antrianople, and bestowed grace upon me in the eyes of the princes of Torah, the mighty ones who did the bidding of Hashem. I witnessed their piety, sanctity, and the purity of their Torah. My heart yearned for their fellowship, and my soul clung to the hope of one day becoming an integral part of that group. I sealed an eternal pact with them and pledged that if I would forget their love, I would forget my right hand. And it came to pass that the Spirit of Hashem lifted me up to go to the place which my eyes and heart longed, and I had to separate from them. I put it in my heart to explain the Haggadah. I call this work Bris HaLevi, the covenant of the Levi, as my covenant bound me to them because of the immensity of their Torah and righteousness. And through this work, the Levi will serve his brethren and close friends with words of peace and truth, to seal with them a covenant and to serve as a reminder as each one is now hidden from the other. My covenant shall be with you for all eternity, for I am now in the exile, and the best of my books are in the land of desire, Israel, as I am traveling and exiling myself to go up onto the mountain of the Lord. In Eretz Yisrael, Rav Shlomo became one of the leading teachers of Kabbalah, Jewish mystic lore. His most famous disciple was Moshe Kodavira, the subject of our next lecture. This is what Moshe Kodavira wrote about his Rebbe, Rav Shlomo Alkavitz, in the introduction to Moshe's classic work, Pardes Rimonim. Here's on paragraph C of page 2. When it came to pass, as my master brought me to my 20th year, referring to Hashem, I spoke to my spirit, how long will you remain hidden, you wayward daughter? Arise now, call unto your God, and engross yourself in his Torah, and sit by his doorways day after day. I heard a voice speaking, a Holy Spirit had come down from heaven. My master and rabbi, the godly mystic, Mekubal, the erudite, Rav Shlomo Alkavitz, may Hashem protect him. He brought me to the palaces of his cities and guided me. He said to me, quote, my son, may your heart sustain my words. Bend your ear and listen to the words of the sages. He established me by the doorways of the Torah, wisdom and understanding, which is sweeter than honey. And he awakened me to study the ways of the Zohar and gave me the keys to open up its gates. At times, Rav Shlomo would go into self-imposed exile to meditate with his disciples far away from the diversions of the city and society. He called it gerushin, a divorce from society. Rav Moshe Kodavira recorded the chidushim, the novel insights that were gained from that experience in his Sefer Gerushin. We quote from that work on the beginning of page 3. You can take a look. Although Rav Shlomo Alkavitz was a creative author, few of his scholarly works were ever published. His most famous was Monos HaLevi on Megillas Esther, which he composed as a Purim present for his father-in-law, Rav Yitzchak HaKohen, in the year 1529. Rav Shlomo Alkavitz was a Levi, as we said before, a Levite. The presents given on Purim are called Monos, as in Meshleach Monos. Hence, Monos HaLevi, the presence of the Levi or Levite. He also composed Ayelas Ahovim on Shir HaShirim, Song of Songs, which was composed in Cheshvan, in the year 1535, Shorish Yishai on Megillas Rus, which he composed in Sfas, in Kislev 1552, as well as Bris HaLevi, from which we quoted above, which he wrote approximately in the year 1536. Interestingly, this last work remained in manuscript up until the year 1863, when it was finally published in Lemberg. These four were the only scholarly works of his that were ever published. He composed about many other works, some on Kabbalah, as well as on works on Tanakh, various books of the Bible. They all remain in manuscript. Even though subsequent generations have had only a limited access to his genius, we do know that his contemporaries held him in the highest esteem. Rav Moshe Kotavira, his disciple and brother-in-law, deferred to him, as we point out in paragraph D on page 3. You can take a look. Rav Yosef Karo consulted with him in Kabbalistic manners, as illustrated by the tshuva, the responsa, that Rav Shlomo Kabetz wrote to him in response to a question that Rav Yosef Karo posed to him about a certain passage of the Zohar. I quote that on paragraph E. Even though very little of his Kabbalistic writings have been published, I would like to read together with you a fascinating Kabbalistic discourse of his, which was quoted in the Shnei Luchos HaBris, the Shalobra of Yeshaya Horvitz. Here, we quote this on page 4. And he writes, Yeshaya Horvitz, "Let me first preface this with what the Mekubalim, the Jewish mystics, wrote regarding reincarnation. Since the words of that man of God, Rav Shlomo Kabetz, are most clearly arranged, I'm going to quote them verbatim." Quote, "On the day that God created man on earth, he formed 248 forms of light, in which he placed in him the source of spirituality. These are his statutes, civil laws, and toros, guiding rules, the positive mitzvahs, commandments, which a person accomplishes and thereby lives in the spiritual world. Through their protection, he will also merit benefits in this world. In addition, there are 365 negative commandments, as is well known. He breathed in him the soul of life, which emanated from the Blessed One. It will rise together with him, provided it rises fully clothed and bound with these commandments, without missing any of them. If one of these ingredients is missing, he will be condemned to death and will not rise to his destined place. He will be distant from that place to the extent that he is lacking the complete number of mitzvos. Most certainly this is the case if he violated any of the negative commandments of Hashem. He, in his compassion on his handiwork, plans the means by which Noah will be permanently cast aside and set up the system of Gilgal, reincarnation, which is the return to this world." In the language built in Nidach Mimeno Yidach, is that no one will be pushed aside. "This system is divided into three parts, each corresponding to a different character trait of the three patriarchs. There are those who return not to fulfill a mitzvah which they lacked, or to receive punishment for a violation which they transgressed. Rather, they return in order to bestow kindness on the people of their generation, as is explained in Sefer HaPliya, Sefer HaTemunah, Sefer Livnas HaSapir. They found a hint of this principle in the verse, quote, 'But the Lord was angry with me for your sakes.'" Yisaber Hashem bis lamanchem. "For the word ibur, the yisaber," in other words, means anger, but also means impregnation, "is similar, impregnation, being impregnated, a soul is impregnated into a body similar to Gilgal, even though there are slight differences as known to those who immerse themselves in this wisdom. The hinted meaning, therefore, is that the impregnation of the soul will be for your needs. The exact meaning of the mystery that is alluded to in this verse is too profound to be made public knowledge. This form of reincarnation corresponds to the particular trait of Abraham, Avram, which is chesed, kindness." And he continues on, "There are those who come to this world to receive their punishment for sins, for their rectification can only be achieved in this world. This is the system which the King of Kings instituted. Most certainly this is the case with those who violated crimes which carry the punishment of Krisus, the soul is cut off. For he will return to rectify every violation of Chorus. This is the secret of the mystery of babies, those that still suckle the breast, who die as infants. All of this occurs to those who did not completely repent. Therefore, everyone should take this to heart. Even though a person has not habitually sinned in this lifetime, he may very well have sinned in the past. If he repents now, he will break the cycle of Gilgal. those who undergo Gilgal three times who do not return unto God, a situation which is alluded to in the words of Elihu in the book of Job. Behold, all of these things does God repeatedly work with man up to three times, will not be reincarnated again as humans. They'll return in the form of clean and unclean, wild and domesticated animals, the easiest form first. This is the meaning of the phrase, with man up to three times, from then on with animals. And I just want to skip this next part. It's from the end of the sixth line from the bottom. All of the above were reincarnated through the trait, apachad, fear of God, the trait of Yitzchak. There are those who return to complete the mitzvahs which they fail to complete until they fulfill the quota. This is the 248 positive commandments. Those will return even 1,000 generations until they have perfected themselves. These are reincarnated through Tiferes, splendor, compassion, the trait of Yaakov. So this is all from Shlomo HaKavetz. So just to summarize this, there are three reasons why a person will come down to this earth for a repeated lifetime. One is for the pure tzaddik who has completed everything. In other words, he has fulfilled all of his positive mitzvahs. He has not violated or has repented for all violations of the negative commandments. At that point, he has no reason to come down to the earth other than to help other people. And these are these unique tzaddikim who come down to this earth to influence others. They're not coming down for their needs, they're coming down for the needs of the generation. And that, in a sense, is akin to the midah, to the trait of Avram, which is kindness. They are coming down to this world to give kindness to others. There's a second, which is people who have violated one of 365 negative commandments, especially those who carry with them the punishment of Kores. And they have to go through this life as a mean of expiation of their sins. This, as he explains, is why how to understand how children could die. They die sinless. How could they die? And what they're having is that they're going through the experience of life and death without having the opportunity to do mitzvahs, unless they don't reach adulthood, because it's really part of that which they have to experience again as an atonement for their sins of a previous lifetime. Why they are born into this particular family, why that family has to experience the suffering of a child dying, is part again of their tikkun, of the family's experiences, that they grow through those experiences. But why the child comes down, or even lives through adulthood, but what the experiences that he goes through are really part of a response to the life that he's created for himself in a previous lifetime. And this, he calls that form, is akin to Yitzchak, which is Gevura, which is Pachad, which is the fear of God. And they go through this life to instill that fear of God. The third form are those people who have not violated, or who have done repentance for violations, the 365 negative commandments. But they haven't fulfilled in the entirety the 248 positive commandments. Just by the way, 248 positive are given to the community as a whole. So it's impossible for any one individual to fulfill all 248 positive commandments. But at least you can be committed to them, you could study about them, you can help others who are involved in them. If a person has not fulfilled that, again, he comes back again to this world as an opportunity to fulfill mitzvahs. The difference between if one is coming down for punishment or one is coming to fulfill mitzvahs is that when one comes down for punishment, one doesn't necessarily have to come down in human form. It's preferably comes down in human form. But if he does not, going through the cycle of reincarnation, of this karma, as he goes through, and he does not perfect himself,
maybe forced to live, as an animal. And the Svarim write, that it is extremely painful for these people because they have cognizance. Because one does not have recollection, generally one does not have a recollection of a past lifetime while you're living. I mean, there are exceptions and there's much scientific literature about this. But generally a person does not have a recollection of a previous lifetime. But when one is reincarnated in an animal, one does have. And it is, they say it's extremely painful, to be, it says you're like you're in prison, you feel that sense of imprisonment. But for all of the scholarly works that he created, the composition that has made the greatest impact and is the most widespread is a composition which is sung every Friday night in every synagogue across the world. L'chododi. I hope to devote the end of this lecture to an analysis of this extraordinary prayer, which contains with it so many important teachings. Suffice it for now to go over the most apparent features of this pismon, of this poem. We have on page 6. The most prominent feature, of course, is the first stanza. L'chododi l'kras kalo. Come, my friend, go, my friend, to meet the bride, Pnei Shabbos Nikabala. Let us welcome the Shabbos. It's a call for the entire congregation to go out to greet the bride of Shabbos. The two parts of this stanza, L'cho Dodi L'kras Kalo, Pnei Shabbos Nikabala, are in rhyme. The syllable, law, is the common ending of both parts. This ending law is also common throughout the entire poem. All 9 stanzas end with that syllable. As we go through the poem here, if I have it underlined, the last word of the first stanza is v'lisihilo, and then it's techilo, chemlo, go'olo, niglo, this is tilo, kalo, v'nogilo, kalo. And of course, it rhymes with L'cho Dodi L'kras Kalo Pnei Shabbos Nika Bala. That's what it all ends in rhyme. Now, each stanza is made up of 4 parts. I've clearly marked them on your notes. The first 3 are in rhyme. The last, of course, rhymes with the refrain L'cho Dodi. Like, for instance, here, the first stanza. Shamor v'zochor b'dibur echad, hishmionu keil hamyuchad, Hashem echad u'shmo echad. Because the first 3 stanzas are in, and then the 4th stanza rhymes with the refrain, l'shem u'seferes v'lisihi lo, l'cho dodi l'kras kalo p'nei shabos nika b'lo. Now, if you notice, the first letter of the first 4 stanzas spell out the name Shlomo. Shomor, Likras, Migdash Melech, Hisnari, they spell out Shlomo. That was his first name. The next 4 stanzas, the first letter, is Hisorari, Lo Sevoshi, Vohoyu, Yomin, spell out Halevi. As we said before, he was a Levi. So it's a Shlomo Halevi. Yeah. But what makes this poem so attractive, besides, of course, the extraordinary poetic skill which he displayed in this song, are the words themselves. There are 2 themes that are articulated in this poem. The first theme is the significance of Shabbos and a call for the congregation to go out and greet the Shabbos Kala, the bride of Shabbos. This forms the first 2 stanzas, the last stanza, as well as the refrain, L'cho Dodi. It says, L'cho Dodi, L'kras Kalo, we're going out to greet the bride. Pnei Shabbos Nekabala, we'll greet the welcome, greet the face of Shabbos. The second theme, which is expressed in the middle 6 stanzas, is that it is now time for Yerushalayim, and by extension, the entire Jewish people, to ready themselves for the coming of redemption. For all those who regularly sing this song, the combination of greeting the Shabbos queen, a metaphor for becoming one with the Shechina, the divine presence, the call for Yerushalayim, the Jewish people to ready themselves for the final redemption, has a powerful magnetic pull. It captures the very soul and yearning of the Jewish people. It is no wonder that L'chol Dodi became the only work composed after the Middle Ages which has become a permanent part of the Siddur. We'll soon go into greater detail into the deeper meaning of the poem, but I would first like to go into the story of how it became integrated into our liturgy. It is interesting to note that there's no mention of this prayer in the Shulchan Aruch, the Code of Jewish Law. There is mention, however, of the custom of saying Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos, the final psalm set as part of the Kabbalah Shabbos, the introductory prayers culminating with the accepting upon oneself of the sanctity of Shabbos. These are the words of the Shulchan Aruch and Aruch Chaim, Simen Reish Samach Aleph, 261. It's on page 7. After the response of Baruch Hu, even if it's technically day, one does not make an Erev, nor insulates food, for he has accepted upon himself the Shabbos. For us, the recitation of Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos, as decided before Baruch Hu, has the same effect that the response of Baruch Hu had for them. Rav Moshe Israelish, who was in Krakow in Poland, a contemporary of Yosef Karo, in his gloss, in his Haggah, however, states, in these countries we do not say Mizmor at the beginning of Shabbos. Therefore, the response of Baruch Hu is considered the acceptance of Shabbos. It is also evident, though, that during the next 100 years, this changed. The Mogen Avraham, written by Avraham Gumbiner in Poland in the 17th century, writes, on the top page 8, presently it is our custom to say Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos. This change came about to a great degree due to the tremendous reverence the Jewish people had for one of Jewry's holiest men, the Arizal, and the adoption throughout the world of many of his customs. Here, this is on page 8 and paragraph C, this is from the Sefer Chemdes Yomim. The Arizal used to say a beautiful, majestic poem which was composed by the pious sage Shlomo HaLevi Alkabetz. The Arizal used to say that most of what he ever said agrees with the truth, referring to Kabbalistic truth. That poem is L'chol Dodi. And we have from another source describing life in Tzfas during this period, many groups would go out on the eve of Shabbos wearing white clothing and would receive the face of Shabbos, welcome Shabbos, and would recite Mizmor Hovu L'Hashem B'nei Elim, the poem L'chol Dodi, Mizmor Shir L'Yom HaShabbos, and would say Boi Chalo. In other words, come the bride. The very first Siddur that included L'chol Dodi in its liturgy was one printed in Venice in the year 1584. It was Nusach Sfard, according to the Spanish custom. And this is how it was introduced. Here, on paragraph D. Afterwards, we say the beautiful, majestic poem, which was composed by the godly sage Shlomo HaLevi, Ibn Alkabetz, in the city of Safed, may be speedily rebuilt and established in our days. And that's how it was introduced, this L'chol Dodi prayer. By the way, Rav Shlomo Alkabetz is referred to here as Zal, Zichrono Levracha, may his memory be for a blessing. We know, therefore, that by the year 1584, he was no longer alive. The exact date of his death, however, is a subject of scholarly discussion. Slowly, the other parts of the liturgy of the mystics of Safed became part of the liturgy, as we see in the following quote in the name of Rav Yaakov Emden. Here's the bottom of page 8. In these countries, we begin the service with L'chun Aranano, and we complete the 6 psalms from Psalm 95 to Psalm 99 and Psalm 29, which corresponds to the 6 days of the week. This was instituted by Moshe Kodavira, the brother-in-law and disciple of Shlomo Kabetz. Eventually, it started again with the Sephardic world. Eventually, the Ashkenazic world also began the Kabbalah Shabbos service. We on page 9, we quote here from Yosef Hahn, and his Yosef Ometz. He was a dayan and a judge in the city of Frankfurt. This is written in the year 1630. The order of Kabbalah Shabbos is a relatively new custom. It is, however, beautiful and good. And here on number 4 on page 9, this is the Sefer Minhogim of Worms, written in 1631. Today, Friday, the 27th of Sivan, in the holy community of Worms, we have just begun the recitation of, this is Kabbalah Skala. This is Lechot Dodi. Other congregations began to make their own innovations besides that which has become accepted. And this is very interesting here on page 9, number 5. A beautiful song composed by Shlomo Zingerzal, which is sung in the holy community of Prague in the Meisel Synagogue with organ and stringed instruments before the recitation of the Chododi. It begins with a phrase, Shakai Bereshis Kol Yesh Boro. Again, these other innovations were not long lasting, but just very interesting. They became an era of really of adding their own. By the way, this use of the organ in the synagogue was quoted by the early leaders of Reform Judaism as a precedent of having an organ as a regular part of the synagogue service. Of course, in Prague, the organ was played before Shabbos, not on Shabbos proper. But this we'll have to leave to a later lecture. In addition, there seems to have been a competing version of the Chododi. As we know, we have printed before us the regular version, which begins on page 9, which was published in the Sefer Seder Hayyim from Moshe Ibn Machir in the year 1599. And as you notice, it has many similarities with our version. It has the same refrain, L'chododi. The first three sections rhyme, and the fourth section ends with the syllable law. Let me just quote, just give you a sense of this. The first one is almost exactly the same, with a very slight... It starts with Zohar V'shamar B'dibur Echad. And actually, as we're going to see, this actually is a quote from the Talmud, where Shlomo Kabetz really turned it around to Shomer V'Zohar, to get his name Shlomo out of this. I mean, you know, anyone who writes poetry knows you have to do a little something. Here we have Hishmiyonu Kelam Yuchod. Here is Nosolonu Hamelech HaMiyuchod Hashem Echod Ushmo Echod L'Shem L'Sefers L'Sehilo L'Chod Dodi. And on page 10, again, we just have some, just to give you a sense of some of the other stanzas here. Kedusha Shabbos Hin Chaltonu, you gave us inheritance the sanctity of Shabbos. Valahar Sinai Keraftonu, you brought us close to you on Mount Sinai. B'Torah Mitzvah Itrasonu, says, with Torah Mitzvahs you crowned us. B'Korosonu, says, Am Segula, and you call us a treasured nation. And again, L'chododi. Noyde l'cho Hashem Elokeinu, ki Mitzrayim hoitzisonu, beis avodim pidisonu, b'choich yodcho hagadoylo, l'cho dodi. B'soich yam, says, hidrachtonu, m'nfoyla oyev simachtonu, says, chayim v'chesed osiso imonu, l'havireinu b'mitzulo, again, this is, you led us through the Red Sea, Ato lekei Elokim, micho moicho ba'elim, mashbo geim hamagdilim, umeirim evyon ligdulo, says you are the God of gods, who is likened unto you amongst the mighty ones, you humble the arrogant, exalt the impoverished, l'chododi. And then it ends off with the same last stanza, says, boi v'sholom ateres bala, gam v'simcho v'tzohola, techemune am segula, boi yichalo, boi yichalo. The meter is not as well formed, however, as in Shlomo Alkovitz's. and this historic theme about the past redemption from Egypt and the giving of the Torah does not carry with it the same passion and excitement as does the coming redemption theme of Shlomo Kabetz's version. There's much discussion among scholars as to which version came first. There are prominent scholars who maintain that the Seder Hayom's version came first, and Shlomo Kabetz improved on this first version. Other scholars have shown that Moshe Ben Machir's version actually was composed later. And here on the top of page 11, this is taken from Sefer Tikkuni Shabbos, written by Rav David HaKohen of Bodon, and it was published in Krakow in the year 1613. If the Chazan wishes to sing yet another song in honor of the bride, the Queen Shabbos, you will find a newly composed song as is found in the Sefer Seder Hayom. Evidently, it seems that's newly composed, you know, versus the Lechodot of Shlomo Kabetz, which was around over half a century. I would now like to begin the next part of this lecture with a biur, the explanation of the poem Lechododi. The very words of this pismon, this poem, seem to suggest that we leave our homes, our city, and go out to receive the face of the Shabbos Kala. Welcome the Shabbos Kala, the Lechododi Lekras Kala. Come, go, my beloved, to greet. So we're going. In fact, Rav Yosef Hahn writes in his Yosef Omitz, it is not my custom to say the first stanza of Lechododi Lekras Kala. This is because it is not our custom to go out from one place to another in order to accept the Shabbos, as is the custom in the land of Israel. There they go out, at the very least, to the courtyard of the synagogue. So they actually, seems, went out. I would like to go through some of the sources of the idea of going out. As you notice, we don't go out. So we'll go into this, why we don't go out. Now, there are those who do and those who don't, like so many other things. The source of going out is taken from a Gemara in Bava Kamma. It's in 32b. Where one person was running and the other walking. Bava Kamma deals with torts, with damages. It says, where a person was running, the other was walking. It's going down the street. And one, of course, who's running doesn't watch himself and hits, you know, bumps into the other person, causing damage. There's an exemption from paying damages, provided, however, it was on Erev Shabbos, Sabbath Eve, before sunset. For this would occur on a weekday, in the case of one running and the other walking, there would be liability. Whereas where both of them were running, even though it was on a weekday, there would be an exempt. As if both are running, they shouldn't be running. So therefore, really, they're both at fault. And therefore, in that situation, and they're both active causing damage, so neither one, you know, is required to pay. However, one is walking, that's what he should be doing, and the other is running, the one who is running causing damages will have to pay, you know, he has the liability of damages. However, it happened, Erev Shabbos, he does not have to. And we say, why is Erev Shabbos different? And the master stated, Esau, however, agrees that if it were on a Sabbath, Eve before sunset, there would be an exemption for running at that time. For running at that time is permissible. So the goes on Shabbos and Sabbath Eve, why is it permissible? And it quotes, as is shown, Rabbi Chanina. For Rabbi Chanina used to say, and this is actually from this, Boi neitze lekras kala malka, so let us go forth to meet the bride, the queen. Some explicitly read, Likras Shabbos Kala Malkasa, to meet the Sabbath, the bride, the queen. Rabbi Yane, however, while dressed in the Sabbath attire, used to remain standing and said, Boyi Chala, Boyi Chala, come thou, O queen, come thou, O queen. But according to Rabbi Chanina, they rushed out. And it was understood by those, you know, who actually went out to the fields, that actually what they did was they were running out to go out in the fields, out of the city limits. So they were just so busy running that they didn't see the other person walking. But since they were allowed to run, they're exempt from damages. There's a one version here of this, and we call on the bottom of page 11, So this is from Rabbeinu Hananel. Rabbi Hanina would keep on dancing, have a merakad v'ozel, and say, he says, boy, neitzili kras kalamalgasa. He would actually dance. Just another version of this, which is slightly different. Rabbi Hanina robed himself in this miyatefikoy and stood at the sunset of Sabbath Eve and explained, come, let us go forth to welcome the Queen Shabbos. Rabbi Yonai donned his robes on Shabbos, on Sabbath Eve, and explained again, boy chalo, come, O bride, come, O bride. Just as an aside, the idea of Kabbalah Shabbos, we could see at least this is the source of the idea of going out to receive Shabbos. The idea of having some sort of ceremony at the approach of Shabbos seems to be supported by a medrash, which would seem to be at the same time, you know, in the early years of the, in the second, third centuries. In fulfillment of the verse, remember the Shabbos to sanctify. This is from Medrash Tehillim in chapter 92. It says, they honor it through special food, drink, and clean clothes, as stated in Scripture. You shall declare the Shabbos to be a source of pleasure and declare the day which is sanctified to Hashem to be an honored time. In addition, so one thing is we eat specially, we dress specially. In addition, we receive the Shabbos with poems and song. As is stated in Scripture, a song for the day of Shabbos. So we have this idea, in other words, at least we have what seemed to be something which predated this thing some 1,500 years, you know, is the idea of singing, you know, as Shabbos is approaching, or on the Shabbos itself. Not everyone understood, and we're going to discuss this soon, though, that this reception of Shabbos should be done by going out to the fields. To those who had a different opinion, the great Mekubal, Jewish mystic Reb Chaim Vital, wrote the following in his Sefer HaKavonos here. And this is on page 12, on paragraph C. This matter is clearly stated in the Gemara Shabbos, as well as in the Gemara Bava Kamma. There's no doubt that this is the proper explanation of the Gemara. This other explanation is the product of a few superficial, what seems to be self-acclaimed scholars who think this suffices to receive the Shabbos while in their own courtyard. This is not the enlightened explanation of, come, let us go forth. It would seem that they were in the city and were gathering together to go out to the field to receive the Shabbos, like one receives a prestigious guest. In addition, according to their explanation of the Gemara, why would someone who's running in the streets on the eve of Sabbath be exempt from liability, since his running is not for the purpose of going out to the outskirts of the city? And we see that actually this was the practice in Safed. Every Shabbos, this is a letter from Shlomo Shlomiel, who visited Safed, but those who had been close to the Arizal, or those who were close to the Arizal, were still there and studying his works. And he writes, every Shabbos evening, the Arizal would go out with his disciples to the outskirts of the city to receive the Shabbos. And the Sefer Kavonos, again from Chaim Vital, writes, he would say, L'chododi, Neitze Hasodas, from taking the Song of Songs, and would say, Mizmor LeDavid, Hovu LaHashem B'nei Elim, as we say. And the Sefer Chemdes Hayomim quotes, one time in the eve of Shabbos, right before the reception of the Shabbos Kallah, the Arizal went out of the city of Safed with the disciples wearing four white garments in order to receive the Shabbos. It's like the Kohen, like going on Yom Kippur. And he writes in another place, many here in Yerushalayim cling to the old custom of going out to the outskirts of the city in the field with a large multitude to recite the order of Kabbalah Shabbos there. And just interesting how it became a formal... Okay, so it seems their understanding was you have to leave the city, go out to the outskirts. And what do you do when you're there? So we quote here on paragraph D on page 13, when you go out to the field, choose the highest place. Also make sure that the area behind you and at your sides, right and left, at least 4 cubits should be clean. Front of you, it should be clean as far as the eye can see. Stand with your face to the west and close your eyes. And recite the entire order of Kabbalah Shabbos with your eyes closed until the words, L'Orech Yomim, which is the last psalm, which is said. For those who could not go out to the field, says Reb Chaim Ben Avesti, in his Sefer Knesset HaGdola, writes here on top of page 14, similarly, I saw that the custom of Constantinople was to go out to the courtyard, a place that was empty and uncovered. So they wouldn't go to the fields, they were too far from the fields, but they would go out to the courtyard of the synagogue. I saw that in some localities they did not leave the synagogue to receive the challah, but rather they receive her in their regular place in the synagogue. This was the original custom in Tyria. As soon as I came there, I denounced that custom. I took the initiative to go out to the courtyard of the synagogue, an uncovered area. Those who feared Hashem went out with me. I heard the following from the perfect scholar, my brother-in-law, Rav Yitzchak Sasson, may Hashem protect him, one of the disciples of Rav Avram Monson Shlita, Zatzal. Quote, when his master, the aforementioned Rav, was in the village of Jingol Kevel, this was in Turkey, he would leave the village on the eve of Shabbos and would go out into the fields at a distance of a bow shot and receive the Shabbos.
So it seems that those who held that really the proper way was to go out to the field, if you can't do that, at least you go out to the synagogue courtyard. And again, this is not our custom. Among those who held it as sufficient to receive the Shabbos without leaving the synagogue, which is our custom, was the esteemed Rav Yeshaya Horovitz, author of the Shnei Luchas HaBris. Because his discussion contains so much insight into the dynamics of Kabbalah Shabbos, so we'll read this together in its entirety, and this is what he writes. This is on the bottom of page 14. The first passage is Netze Likras Kala, this is Malkus, come let us go forth to meet the bride, the queen, is referring to running for the purpose of preparing meat by slaughter and other preparations for the Shabbos. Thus, he does not understand this to being, as we do, as you're all ready to go, it's Erev Shabbos, you're going to the field, as Rav Chaim Vitale understood. You're going out, you know, to receive the Shabbos. This Gemara is referring to it's Shabbos in the afternoon or the morning. And you're busy in preparation for Shabbos. You're running because it's late, you know, and the day is short and there's much to do. And this is why you're allowed to run on Shabbos, through the streets, on Erev Shabbos, through the streets. Regarding this, as the Talmud said, the one goes out to receive the bride, the queen. That you're making preparations to receive her. I mean, you just imagine, you get a call from the secretary of Her Majesty, Queen Elizabeth. She's coming to visit you. I'm nothing for her, you know, I mean, what do? So you have to run here and run there and do this and do that. Is it cooked, you know? The queen is coming. So that's how I have to feel, you know, Friday says the queen is coming. You know, and you're running really in preparation. And this is how the Shul understands that passage of the Gemara. Shabbos is called both a bride and a queen. She's called a bride at the time she becomes sanctified. A kala is, the first in the marriage ceremony, the first part is giving the ring, you know. That's the kedushin. This is sanctification. At that point, she's called kala. Afterwards, she's called a queen when she personally unites with the king on high, as is known to those who are privy to the secrets of Hashem. So really, that we refer more to the chuppah. In other words, she's the kala at the time of just of the kedushin, of giving the ring. But going into the yichud room, in other words, going into the seclusion, she becomes the queen. This is one of the reasons that the sages instituted three unique prayers for Shabbos. This is beautiful. The evening prayer begins with Ata Kidashta, you sanctified, which is like Kedushin. The morning prayer begins with Yismach Moshe, Moshe rejoices. The afternoon prayer begins with Ata Echad, you are the one. You are one. On Yom Tov, the holidays, they instituted only one prayer, Ata V'chartonu, for the evening, morning, and afternoon prayers. One can explain this by the fact that Shabbos is called a bride, kala, and Hashem is called a groom. They instituted Atu Kiddushu, you sanctified, corresponding to the sanctification, Kedushin, which a groom bestows on the bride. Afterwards, in the morning, they institute Yismach Moshe, corresponding to the joy of the bride and groom. Basically, it's a wedding ceremony. Subsequently, the additional Musa prayers recited according to the additional responsibilities, you know, the Tosefos, the Tosefos Ksuba, which the groom commits himself to give to the bride. Another explanation may be, it is the time of the offering of additional sacrifices, which is akin to a banquet in celebration of a mitzvah. Afterwards, in the afternoon, they instituted Ato Echot, corresponding to the unification, Yichud, of the bride and groom. Behold, on the eve of Shabbos, one is required to prepare meals in honor of the night as well as the day, corresponding to the banquet at the time of betrothal, erison, and marriage. So really, the meal at the night is the meal of the first part of the marriage ceremony, what used to be in antiquity. We combined them both together. In antiquity, there were actually two parts. And the first part was the erison. When they made the kedushin, it was one ceremony, and as they gave the ring, and they had a banquet. That's the Friday night meal. Shabbos is another level of the marriage. That's the chuppah. Well, you have another meal corresponding to that. All of this has to be already prepared before they call the bride or queen to the banquet. Regarding this, it is stated, let us hurry out to prepare the banquets of betrothal and marriage. In other words, the running out is in preparation. After that, the customs prepare oneself before the banquet begins. So now you can run out to buy the food, and then you have to prepare yourself. For when we invite the bride to the banquet, everything has already been prepared in anticipation of her coming. Then we rest from work. This is the meaning of the second passage, to meet the Shabbos, the bride, the queen. Because already we've already cooked everything. You know, so it is referring to one has already run away from the work and is all prepared before the banquets in honor of the betrothal and marriage. This is what is meant by the phrase Likra Shabbos Kalo Malkasa, to greet Shabbos, the bride, the queen. The addition of the word Shabbos indicative of the addition Tosefos, which I mentioned above. Afterwards, the custom is that when the time has arrived for the bride to make her entrance, to remove the clothing which were worn to cook the meal, and to wrap oneself in expensive clothing in order to receive the bride in distinguished clothing, as this is the way to honor her. This is the meaning of the passage, Rabbi Yonai donned his robes on Sabbath Eve and exclaimed, "Come, O bride, come, O bride." This is the entrance of Shabbos wherein the bride comes to the banquet. So at that point, she's coming in. You ran back and forth to create the preparations. At this point, now you cooked everything, you get dressed for Shabbos, the queen is making her entrance. You're not going out to her. She's coming in to you. At that point, you're saying, "Come, O bride." This is a boy chala. This is the entrance of Shabbos when the bride comes to the banquet. Since she is only a bride for the aspect of queen, is only by day as part of the mystery of the marriage, that is why she's referred to only as a bride at the entrance of Shabbos. And he says, "Come, O bride, come, O bride." Afterwards, he would become acquainted with her and enhance her honor. For the honor of the day supersedes that of the night. This is by the daytime, for it is the honor of the queen. In other words, it's just the erison. They just, you know, this is like the engagement. By day already, they're more intimate. That's the chuppah. It's the marriage. There is no need to go out to greet her, for at that time she is inside. This is clearly understandable. And just interesting, as he quotes further on, that actually the Rosh Ben Yechiel, explains that this, I mean, the idea of the running out is actually in preparation, not the greeting. And he says on top of page 16, this is the language of the Rosh. Isi ben Yehuda taught, someone who runs is liable because he is acting strangely. Isi agrees that if one ran on the eve of Sabbath at twilight, he is free from liability, for he has permission to run to make the effort to prepare for the honor of Shabbos. It's clear it's for the Hachonah. If both of them ran and harmed each other unintentionally, they are both free from liability. This is the Havacha. But again, this is the source of why we say this, but we don't go out. Now, if you want to go out, it's fine, you know, but this is the source. To truly appreciate the genius that was involved in creating L'chol Dodi, I've quoted for you the source material upon which it is based. This is from page 16 to the end of the lecture. Amazingly, you will see that the entire Pizmon is composed of verses from Tanakh, the Bible, as well as the Talmud, quoted verbatim almost, and woven into the text of the poem. I mean, it's a beautiful, I mean, is in terms of the craft of the poet. Who is Dodi? As we say, come, go, my beloved. Who is the beloved? The words L'chol Dodi appear in Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs, as an appeal to go out to the fields, much as the Mekubalim and Sefas did. The word L'chol Dodi, therefore, is a call to Hashem, because that's really in the poem, I mean, in the Shir HaShirim, the Dod over here, in this poem over here, is really refers to Netan Elil Bikforim, is really a call to her lover. This is Hashem. Hashem is called, as we know, if you notice here, Ashira Nol Lididi. This is from Isaiah 5:1. I will sing to my well beloved a song of my beloved. This is Shiras Dodi Lakarmo, the song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. I'm referring, this is a metaphor to the Jewish people. My well-beloved has a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. The Dod is Hashem. And therefore, the L'chol Dodi is a call for Hashem to go out and receive the Shabbos queen together with the Jewish people. As he said, as the Shalom said, that it's the marriage, really, of Shabbos and Hashem. The phrase L'kras Kala is taken from the Gemara in Bava Kamma on 32b, which we quoted before. The phrase Pnei Shabbos Nekablo is taken from a common expression referring to going to the place of one's superior to pay them respect. As we have here, here on number 4 here on page 16. Rav Yitzchok says, it is incumbent on a man to go to pay his respects to his teacher, L'hakpo Pnei Raboi Beregel, which is on the festivals. Or we have in Mor Yoma about Yom Kippur, Toner Ben Ahoylech L'Hakbo Pnei Ovid Pnei Rabo. A rabbi is taught, one who goes to pay his respects to his father or his teacher or his superior may well walk through water up to his neck without any fear. And there's no problem in terms of you're not allowed to bathe on Yom Kippur, but if you're doing this just for the purpose of not bathing, but just to go to the other side, then it's fine. In fact, if you notice the Hebrew verb lahakbil, you know, we say Pnei Shabbos Nekabalo. In the Yemenite version, it's L'chol Dodi, it's Pnei Shabbos Nak, instead of Nekabalo, it's Nakbilo. Similar to the phrase in the Talmud. Previously, we quoted the Shalom saying that Shabbos is the bride of Hashem himself. I mean, this is alluding to the Kabbalistic concept of Shekhinah, the divine presence as a feminine being, as in the metaphor. To make it a little more understandable, in Kabbalistic terms, the term male, the Zohar, symbolizes the power to give. The term Nekeva, female, symbolizes the power to receive. The Shekhinah, as a female, represents, and this is a theme in the Zohar and the later Kabbalistic writings, represents the power to receive God's blessings on earth. Hence, the Shekhinah is the queen, the Malkasa, and Hashem is the king. And Shabbos is equated with the Shekhinah. So it's really God's presence on earth. In other words, God can only give if there is an element to receive. That ability to receive God's presence on earth is called Shekhinah. It's a simplified explanation of a very profound concept, but for our purposes will have to suffice. But not only does Hashem go out to greet the bride, but we do too. The Jews also go out to receive the Kala. In a certain sense, Shabbos is the bride of the Jewish people as well. And here on top of page 17, Rav Shimon bar Yochai taught, Shabbos said before the Holy One, blessed be He, everyone has a mate except for me. Hashem replied, Knesset Yisrael shall be your mate. As the Jew, the soul of the Jewish people shall be the mate of Shabbos. When Israel stood before Mount Sinai, Hashem said to them, remember what it says, like Zohar, Shema Shabbos, says, remember what I told Shabbos. Knesset Yisrael shall be your mate. This is the meaning of the statement, Zohar, Shema Shabbos, the Kaddishah. Says, remember, in other words, like remind Shabbos, you know, and I'm waiting for you. This, you know, you're the one who's supposed to be my bride. But in a sense, it's a marriage, really, of the Jewish people. Now that we explain the refrain, let's go on to explain the body of the composition. At least, you know, for at least the time that we have here. Again, Shomer v'zachar v'dibur echad, hishmiyonu keil hamyuchad. Observe, remember, the one God causes us to hear in one single utterance. Hashem Echad, Ushmo Echad, L'Shem, Ulseferis, Ulsehilo. God is one, His name is one, for renown, for glory, and for praise. I just want to break this down, because it's just amazing. This is a song we sing, but it's full of tremendous meaning, and it's really, it's source materials from all, you know, throughout Jewish literature. There are two major spiritual forces in this world. The first is the power of love, to join together and expand without limits. The second is the power of tzimtzum, of making limits and creating divisions. The first is symbolized by the Shem Hashem, the tetragrammaton, the four-letter divine name, Shem Havaya, which symbolizes life and compassion. That's the giving. Positive commandments, mitzvot asay, correspond to divine love and to that name. So Zohar, you know, remember Shabbos, is a positive commandment. That corresponds to the Shem Havaya, that the name of Hashem of giving. The other power of limits and division is symbolized by the divine name Elohim. Negative commandments correspond to the Shem, the divine name, you know, that divine name. Elohim is the one who is the Balakoychas Kulam, who's the master of all forces. Instead of this expansion, we have this idea of Gevura, of channeling forces. This Ezel Gibor HaKoyvash Es Yisrael, this is in Pirkei Avos, who is considered mighty, who controls his desires. The ability to control. So that's Elohim. Really, Elohim corresponds to negative commandments. However, even though we have different names for this, these two, the Shomer and Zohar, which are the positive and negative, they were said simultaneously. Those B'dibur Echad. Those actually, we heard them together. And this we quote here on page, you know, on page 17, number 3. Actually, when by Mount Sinai, they were uttered together to show that the positive and the negative are all part of one thing. So even though there's a positive and negative, they're not two gods and two forces. You know, in pagan terms, there would be the god of this and the god of this, and there's the god of love and there's the god of fear. There's this name and that name. It's all one. It's all part of one thing. It's not a contradiction. And that's why it was said all together. Which is, that's what Hishmiyonu Kelam Yuchad, the united God, the one God, let us hear it all together. And that's why it reads Hashem Echad Ushmo Echad. He is one, His name is one. This is L'Shem, as we'll see the... the idea again of the, you can just take a look at the idea of oneness specifically relating to Shabbos is a Nusach Sfard on page 18. Right before Shabbos, this passage of the Zohar is quoted in Parshas Truma. Again, the idea of Shabbos represents this unity. Like, go through, we explained before that Shabbos really represents this marriage. Really represents, because it's putting everything all together. And just, you know, this isn't Kigavna, so just as they, the six spheres, Chesed, you know, goes through all the spheres, unite above into oneness, so she, again, this Malchus, kingship, unites below into the mystery of oneness so as to be with them above, unity paralleling unity. Again, this is in Kabbalistic terms. And again, the Holy One, blessed be He who is one above, does not take His seat upon His throne of glory till she enters into the mystery of oneness similar to His. The whole idea of the throne, the symbolism of the throne, is really that God's intimately working on this world. You sense God's presence on earth. Part of the idea of Elohim, of this, the idea of God's control, is God is removed from the world. You know, He's a part in pulling the strings. You don't see Him, you just see His force. The idea of the unity is that God's presence is evident. Sitting on the throne is that all of humanity recognizes Him, and He is really, His presence is felt. This idea of the unity of the wholeness, you know, of this world, that they're not disjointed parts, is really felt on Shabbos. You know, and that's really, this is all hinted at in this Shomer V'Zocha. And then finally, L'Shem L'Tiferes L'Sehila is based on a verse here on page 18, number 7. Is the idea of the Jewish people. You know, the Torah was given to the Jewish people to enhance the Jewish people, to set you high above all the nations which He has made. You know, and really this, it's the Shomer V'Zocher, it goes back, we had the experience at Mount Sinai to realize, like, the truth of really of God on earth. Because we recognize that truth, all of humanity will look up to us, you know, as a source of inspiration. And that's really, this is to set you up highest above all nations, and that's L'Shem L'Tiferes L'Sehila, that for the Jewish nation you have a name, you'll have glory, because this unique experience had happened to the Jews. And just again here, again, just a touch, because everyone is a gem. You know, how, like, there's so much Yiddishkeit, there's so much of Judaism which is in these words. L'kva Shabbos l'chuvenelcha, let's go forth to meet the Shabbos. Ki mekor ha-bracha, it's a source of blessing. From the very beginning of old it was ordained, the end of creation, the first in thought. And again, the terminology of going forth we've explained. And as we saw on page 19, you go forth to greet kings. But there's a particular idea that that we're going out to you because you're the source of blessing. How is Shabbos the source of blessing? So we have here on page 19, number 3, we quote, one says, Rabbi Yochanan said in Rabbi Yossi's name, he who delights in the Shabbos is given an unbounded heritage. In other words, at the end of days, or even our, there's a special blessings that are given to those who keep Shabbos. Rabbi Yehuda said in Rav's name, he who delights in the Shabbos is granted his heart's desires. For it is said, delight thyself also in the Lord, Hisana Gal Hashem. V'yitin lechom, says Mishalas Libecha, and he shall grant thee the desires of your heart. So one is, like, in this world, in our own lifetime, in the time of Mashiach, as a reward for keeping Shabbos, we will get this blessing. But there's another idea which you have on top of page 20. This is the part. This is the Zohar in Parshas Yisro was taught. Why didn't the mon fall on Shabbos, the seventh day? The reason is because that day is the source of blessings for all of the higher 6 days. Each one of them bestows sustenance below each one on their day from that blessing that they are blessed on the seventh day. In other words, the system of God providing blessing to this world works through Shabbos. Because of this, one who is on the level of true faith should set the table and prepare the banquet for the night of Shabbos. This table will be blessed all of the other 6 days. It's the source of, we're dealing with as a reward for keeping Shabbos, but actually this is the source of the blessings of every single week of the day. To the extent that one is in tune to this, one is a recipient of those blessings. The stanza ends Miroish Mikedem Nesucha, like it was planned from the beginning. Seems the idea of Shabbos preceded the creation of the world. We stated before that Shabbos is the bazug, the mate, the completion of Knesset Yisrael, the collective soul of the Jewish people. According to the Medrash, we quote here on page 20, he says, Rav Huna, this is Medrash Bereishis Rabbah, and Rabbi Yirmiyah said the name of Rav Shmuel Rabbi Yitzchak, the machshavten shel Yisrael kodma l'chol dover, the thought of Israel preceded everything. In other words, really the purpose of the world is Yisrael as a Jewish people. That's why God created the world. And how do the Jewish people reach their fulfillment? Through Shabbos. So in that sense, if the idea of the Jewish people preceded the creation, then Shabbos had to precede the creation. And that's really what's inherent in this meaning, that Shabbos really came before the world. God created the world with Shabbos in mind. Now the author turns from Shabbos and makes the transition to the ultimate redemption of the Jewish people. What is the connection between Shabbos and redemption? So it says, we quote here in paragraph D, Rabbi Yochanan said the name of Rishimun Bar Yochai, if Israel were to keep 2 Sabbaths according to the laws thereof, they would be redeemed immediately. For it is said, thus saith the Lord of the eunuch, Sarisims, that keep my Sabbaths, which is followed by, even them will I bring to my holy mountain. You keep the Shabbos, you will be redeemed. Evidently, the whole idea of Shabbos is reuniting with Hashem, with the Shekhinah. Well, if you want the Shekhinah, then you deserve to be united, says, in Yerushalayim, which is the major place where the Shekhinah dwells. And so it comes, the schus of the geula, the merit of redemption, comes from keeping Shabbos. And this is Migdash Melech. He looks as the sanctuary of the king, says Ir Malucha, royal city. Kumi tzii mitoich afecha, come forth from your ruins. Rav lach sheves be'emek habocha, too long have you dwelt in the vale of tears. Hu yachmo la'yachem, love of compassion upon you. And this is, if you notice, you go through that every one of those words is really taken from a separate verse. And it continues on. First he looks at him, and then he says, Hisnari miyofer kumi. Again, looking, facing Jerusalem, he says, shake off your dust. In other words, it's just basically inertia. He says, get up already. He says, clothe yourself. Big day sifarte. Says, your garments of glory, what are they? He says, my people. In other words, it's an abandoned city, should be full of Jews. It says, Al Yad ben Yishai beis halachmi, through the son of Yishai, and this is King David. It says, from Bethlehem, it says, Korvel nafshi gola, draw near to my soul, O redeem it. And again, you're looking towards Yerushalayim. It says, and this is taken by, again, we quote here, it says, the verse of Isaiah 52, Hisnar mi ofri kumi, Shavi Yerushalayim, says, shake yourself from the dust, arise and sit down, Jerusalem. And he continues on, and then the Uri Uri says, arise, says Uzi, it says, Livshe big day sifartich Yerushalayim, says, clothe your clothing of splendor. Says Korvel Nafshi Ga'ola is taken from Psalms. And then the next stanza says again we face Yerushalayim and we say, Hisayri Yisay, wake up. Arouse yourself. Kiva Oirich, for your light has come. Kumi Oiri, arise and shine. And Uri Uri Dabri, he says, Shir Daberi, start singing a song. Kvod Hashem Aleich Nigla, says the glory of God is revealed upon you. And as you see this transformation, we receive Shabbos, and you're looking now, says that the Yerushalayim is going through this metamorphosis. And again, every part of this is alluded to. You can look through the notes. Again, this is a different verse. And then says we, after we've told them, says get up. We have to assure Yerushalayim, you're telling Yerushalayim, become a center of Jews. Says Jews from all over should come, says to your clothing will be the Jewish people, and Yerushalayim is frightened. It's gone through, says, two destructions. Says, what's going to ensure, says, that it's not going to happen again? There'll be a whole, says, the renaissance of the Jewish people. But chas v'shalom, they could again go through the same tragedies that they went through. And here he says, we start with the next part, loisei voishi, in paragraph G on page 22, v'loisei kolmi, says, be not embarrassed nor confounded. As this is taken from Isaiah in 54, says, al tiri ki loisei voishi, says, you will not be embarrassed. Says, it won't happen again. Says, it happened once. Says, twice, it's not going to happen anymore. Says, you have nothing to fear. Why you're downcast, why you're disquieted. Boch yechasu ani ami. The poor of my people trust in you. V'nivnasa ir al tila, that city will be built upon its ruins. Says, there's nothing to fear. He alludes now, going, says on page 23 in paragraph H, he reveals that even though it says that they will not, you will not be embarrassed, but you will go through difficulties, and Yerushalayim will be attacked. This is the Mechamas Gog Magog. It will be rebuilt, and there will be a Jewish center, and we will be attacked. And we're telling them, V'hoyu l'meshisa she'soyach. Those who are despoiled, you shall be some become a spoil. V'rochoku kol mevaloyach. And those who would swallow you shall go far away. And it will usher in after the victory a whole new era. Yosis olayach elokoyach kimsoy schos and alkala. Your God will rejoice in you even as a bridegroom rejoices in his bride. And again, we show in through the notes that every part of this again is taken from different verses. And after this victory, Yerushalayim shall expand its limits. Yomunis smoil tefreitzi, you shall spread out to the right and to the left. Ves Hashem taritzi, and you shall reveal God and the One Mighty in strength. It says, al yad ishbein parchi, through the offspring of the house of Peretz. It says, v'nismachov v'nagila, we shall be glad and exult. And this is the coming of Moshiach. This is the expansion of Yerushalayim. This really is the culmination. You look on page 24 and number 3. It says, Rabbi Brechia said in the name of Rabbi Shmuel, even though the things were created in a finished state, when Adam sinned, they became distorted. They will not return to their restored state until the offspring of Peretz, of Dovid HaMelech, will come, as stated in Scripture. These are the generations of Peretz. The word toldos appears there in the plein in the full form with two vavs. It means that it will become mole. It says that the world, in other words, after the sins, is will only be restored through the son of Peretz, and that's really the allusion here, like in the Ben Partzi. And then it says, referring to that final salvation, V'yomer b'yomo hu hinesh elikim zeh kevinoloi v'yishenu zeh shem kevinoloi nagilu v'nismecho b'shoaso. That's really the last words is taken from that. It says that we've waited for Hashem. He's going to come and we'll be glad and rejoice in His salvation. And finally, after we've already predicted, says, that the whole Renaissance, the restoration of Yerushalayim and the Jewish people, now we turn ours to, and we've sung the praises of Shabbos. Now we're ready to receive Shabbos. We say, "Boy Yichalo," says, "Boy b'shalom ateres bala gam b'simchu v'tzahola toichem muneyam segula boy Yichalo boy Yichalo." And again, we show that every part of this prayer is alluded to in is really taken from different psalms or different verses. But it's very interesting here. I'll read together with you on page 25, number 5, about the idea of toichem muneyam segula, in the midst of the faithful of the Jewish people. The Medrash says on the Pasuk, Varastech li be'amunah, we quote this where we put on tefillin in the morning, "I'll betroth you unto me in faithfulness." You find that the exiled will only be gathered back to the land of Israel through the reward of having faith. As is written in Scripture, "Come with me from the Lebanon, my bride." Come with me, again, the idea of bride, you notice. "Come with me from Lebanon," so look from the peaks of Amona, of faith. And there's this Amona is a mountain, but it means it will come through. "Great is faith before the Holy One spoke and the world came into being. For through the reward of faith that Israel displayed, the divine presence rest upon them, and they said Shira, the poetic song of redemption, as is stated in Scripture. The Aminu says by Hashem of Moshe Abdo, and they believed in Hashem and Moses his servant." Similarly, you find our forefathers were redeemed from Egypt only through the merit of faith, as is stated in Scripture, and this is, and the people believed. Similarly, did you find that Avraham Avinu inherited this world and the next only through the merit of faith that he displayed, as is stated in Scripture. This is the Hemen Bashem, and he trusted, this is in God. All that is promised to our people, you see, will be achieved through our faith. May we truly merit to have that faith and to live to see the fulfillment of all these promises in our own lifetime. The next lecture will be devoted to the life and literature of one of the greatest of all of the Mekubolim, disciple of Shlomo Alkabetz, and his brother-in-law, Rav Moshe Kodavira. I hope to see you then. Now, are there any questions?
It's almost a universal custom that they sing two tunes for the Pardovi. Really, they always switch. Do you have a reason for that? A source? Why would you do that?
Yeah. I've in the literature that I read, I haven't seen just quoted the custom. I would think, generally, those who change the niggun, the beginning part is slower than the end. It becomes more exuberant, the last part. And I believe says that this is really the beginning is really only his snari, his sereri, shake yourself off. This is already, says, once we get to the this is loisei voishi veloisei komi matishtoichi, says, you know, don't be this is boch yechasu ani ami v'nivna seir al tilo, that the city will be rebuilt. We speak with confidence. Says, you know, this city now is going to be rebuilt, and then we continue on. V'hoyel mishisa shosoyach, those who want to smoke will be plundered. And we speak of expansion, Yamin is smoil, and finally we come to Boyachala. So that's why I think the mood changes, because actually we're getting closer to the, you know, closer to the fulfillment.
Yeah. I think you all know that the human, if you come back as a non-Jew, is that correct?
Yes.
How would that build the message again? Fulfill it to the human.
Yeah. You know, the question is that is if in theory a person could, a Jew could come back as a non-Jew, how will he fulfill the mitzvahs if he's coming back as a non-Jew? And it would seem from the above, when a Jew comes back as a non-Jew, it's an expiation of sin. It's not as an opportunity to fulfill mitzvahs. It would seem.
Yeah. Also, have convert. I mean, the story that 12 people convert in essence of the Shema of the Jew.
There is, you know, in the literature they speak about the idea of a convert. But really, the convert who has this affinity, you know, has a sin that is part of the Jewish people, is truly, he's really a Jew who has been incarnated in a non-Jew. There is part of the, you know, for those kinds of people, like it's an opportunity to make a full commitment to be Jewish. You know, that kind of commitment that a person didn't make in a previous lifetime. But these are dvarim nistorim, you know, that they're, it's not necessarily just always follow one path. Yes. The Yemenite Jews sing for that. But they say Pnei Shabbos Nakbila instead of Nekabala.
We hope you enjoyed this lecture. For more information about this lecture series and to order our audio cassettes and the accompanying outlines, please write to the Jewish Heritage Foundation, 15220 West Lincoln, Oak Park, Michigan, 48237, or call 1-800-797-7729.